2 Samuel chapter 18. Starting at verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, "If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth." And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." And the watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." I titled the message here tonight, "David Mourns Absalom's Death." And we're not going to, the theme of the message is not necessarily going to be all on that, but we'll cover some points here and get to the very end of that chapter, Lord willing, here in a few minutes. I want to look at some of the details of the passage we have read. Starting at verse 19, Ahimaaz, as you remember, is one of the messengers that Hushai, remember, one of the counselors of Absalom, who feigned himself to be, you know, one of Absalom's servants. Actually, he was serving David. But Hushai sent Ahimaaz to David to give him tidings as to what counsel Ahithophel had counseled to Absalom. And you remember the tidings that he bore at that point was that Ahithophel had said, "Give me 12,000 men. I will go this night after David, and I will slay David, and I'll bring back all of Israel together as one man." That was the intentions of Ahithophel. That's what he wanted to do. He felt like that if they were going to eliminate David from the throne, if they were going to kill him, you know, so that Absalom would have reign of Israel, then they must do it that night if they were to realize their reign over Israel. So Hushai sends Ahimaaz with these tidings that, hey, this is the counsel Ahithophel has counseled. This is the counsel that I have counseled. It looks like that they may go ahead and abide by my counsel, but just in case, go on over the River Jordan, you know, tonight. Don't let anyone abide this side of Jordan tonight. And so that's what happens. They go over Jordan and they end up in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz, knowing the evilness of Absalom, you remember Ahimaaz is still in the area of Jerusalem when Absalom goes on the rooftop and lays with the 10 concubines of David. He knows this evil and perhaps relays this information unto David, as well as the tidings that he was to bring at the hand of at the mouth of Hushai. So he's relayed all this. He knows how wicked this man Absalom is. So having realized the evil of this man, or the wickedness of Absalom, whenever Absalom is dead, whenever the enemies that have risen up against his king David, he now is overjoyed that now the Lord has avenged the enemies of David. And so he's very excited. He wants to share now this good news with David, not realizing that, or not maybe he does realize, but maybe not realizing that Absalom is David's son. And as we can tell in the last part of this chapter, we know that Absalom is a very dear son to David. Absalom is very dear unto David. When we read the whole account of Absalom, it makes you scratch your head and say, why? Why is he so dear to David? I mean, how wicked this man is. I mean, he killed his brother. He despitefully used his dad. I mean, he didn't have no more affection for his dad than the man on the moon. But yet David still loved Absalom greatly. I mean, he really dearly loved. In fact, he loved him to a fault. He loved him to a fault. And that's what we're going to get to here, Lord willing, at the end of this chapter. He loved him to a fault. So anyway, Ahimaaz, he is really overjoyed that now the enemies of David have been conquered, they've been destroyed, and now it's just a matter of David going back to Jerusalem and assuming the throne again, the throne of Israel. So he wants to be the one to bear the tidings, these tidings to David. And so he beseeches Joab that the Lord, or that he would send him over to David with these tidings. But Joab, who is a little bit more level-headed here in this case, though he's not the greatest of men himself, Joab's not, but anyway, we'll get to that later on. But Joab is a little bit more level-headed, and he realizes, he knows David better than Ahimaaz does. He knows the affection that David has for Absalom. And he knows, and he has, I believe, a consideration for Ahimaaz. He has great respect for Ahimaaz, and he doesn't want Ahimaaz to bring the king tidings of the death of his son. I mean, it's certainly a wonderful thing here that the Lord had avenged him of his enemies on this particular day, but he knew that David was not going to rejoice in this news. He was going to be more concerned over the welfare of his son Absalom. So he would not send Ahimaaz at first. One thing I want to point out here too before we move on is Ahimaaz, right off the bat, he gives glory of this victory to God. He gives glory to God. He realizes that though, they had fought a good fight, yet the victory was given to them of the Lord. He acknowledges right off the bat to Joab that let me bear tidings to David that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And he's given glory. And anything, I mean, if there's any success in our lives, if there's any accomplishments in our lives, if there's any success that we enjoy, let us realize always that it's the Lord who's given us that success. We have a duty and we have a responsibility to be about the Father's business, but when we've done our duty, let us realize that it was God's grace that enabled me to do that which was pleasing in His sight. Whenever I've seen any accomplishment or any successes in my life, let me always ascribe all of the glory unto God. It's all due His name. In fact, the Lord Jesus says in the model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, He says there, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." All the glory belongs unto the Lord. We have no credit to take of ourselves as far as glory is concerned. The only credit we can take is all the sin. We've done all the sinning and God's done all the saving. Okay? Would you say amen to that? I mean, God has done all the saving and we've done all the sinning. That's the credit we take, is that we've done all the sinning. You know, the Lord says there in one place in Philippians 2 and 13, He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Again, God's getting the glory. I mean, He tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but at the same time He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So God gets the glory. In another place there, He says in 1 Chronicles 16 and 29, David writes, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And that's what Ahimaaz is doing here. He's a priest. He's the son of a priest. He's been raised up in the church, if you will. And this man knows that if there's any victory, if there's any glory, it is all belongs unto the Lord. Okay. So Ahimaaz, he wants to bear tidings to the king regarding this victory. And it goes to Joab, beseeches Joab there that he would send him to bear these tidings. But Joab says, "No, not today, because the king's son is dead." And then he sends Cushai. Now, it's kind of strange that he would not send Ahimaaz, but he would send Cushai. Now, Cushai, some believe, is one of the 10 armor bearers of Joab. Some believe that he was the very one that saw Absalom stuck in the tree. And all of those views are speculation as far as Scripture is concerned. I mean, that's just some people's different beliefs there. However, Cushai, I do believe, based on his name, is an Ethiopian. He's either a slave of Joab, or a slave of one of the Israelites there, or he is a proselyted Jew. He's an Ethiopian by birth, but he is a Jew by choice, if you will. Okay? And so he sends Cushai to bear this news unto David. And he sends Cushai. So Cushai, he goes. He leaves and goes to bear the tidings. But Ahimaaz says, "Look, I still want to go bear these tidings." And it's kind of strange. Why would you want to go bear tidings when someone is already going to occupy that office there? When someone is already going to bear those tidings? Why would you want to go and bear the same tidings? Joab says, "Why?" You know, he asked the question himself. "Why do you want to go, seeing someone else is already going to bear tidings? You don't have any tidings to bring to the king." But he continues to beseech him. He continues to be importunate to Joab. And finally, he gets the upper hand there. And Joab there, because this squeaky wheel will not quit squeaking, he gives him grease, you know, and sends him on the way with to bear tidings to David. Perhaps... Ahimaaz's mind, having heard from Joab that the king's son is dead, it's probably given him a little understanding as to why he wouldn't send him initially. I believe Ahimaaz loves his king. I think David is very dear unto Ahimaaz. And I think the wheels are spinning in his head here, and he wants the news of Absalom's death to be broken to him gently. So he figures, "Hey, I can outrun Cushai. I can overpass him. I can take a shortcut. I can overrun Cushai, and I can prepare the king regarding this news regarding the death of his son." So he continues to beseech Joab. Joab finally sends him. All right, so that's what we have up to this point. Now, the two men, they're on their way. The watchman is sitting there on the city wall, or up there on the housetop, and he's looking out over the plain or over the across the distance there, and he sees the first man running, which happens to be Ahimaaz. He's overrun Cushai, and he sees him coming, and then gives news that there's a runner coming, and David, you know, realizes that because he's by himself, he's bearing tidings. Okay, so he's confident based on this that since there's not a flood of people coming back, that there's victory. There's been a victory. We've had victory. We've conquered our enemies. Okay, so he realizes this, and then a little bit later, there's the message that comes down from the watchman. There's another runner that's coming, and he's by himself. And David says he also brings tidings. So a little bit later, they The watchman, he realizes that the first runner there looks like Ahimaaz. He relays this information to David, and David says, he's a good man. He's a good man. And notice what he says here. He's a good man. He brings good tidings. I want you to think about that for just a second. He's a good man, and he brings good tidings. You know what that, you know, typically speaking, you know what that says to us in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? That the messengers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should be good men. They should be good servants. They should be good people. The Lord says through the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 verse 7, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He says that, he says this to Titus. He says, Titus, that you should be, you know, that you should be a man that's showing forth a pattern of good works. You should speak forth those things that become sound doctrine. He says, to Timothy, I believe it is in one place. You should bear forth the image of Jesus Christ. We were talking about this morning how that the church body should show forth the image of Jesus Christ, where every individual member should show forth the image of Jesus Christ. Those who are showing forth the image of Jesus Christ are the ones who should be bearing the good news of the salvation that is wrought by Jesus Christ. They are the ones who should be preaching the good tidings, who should be preaching the good news. You don't want a drunk out there on the street corner, you know, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not showing forth a good witness there. He might be preaching good news, but he himself is not living in an acceptable manner, if you will. Now that by no means excuses us. You know, we sometimes have the idea that I'm just not worthy to preach gospel, or I'm not worthy to evangelize. I'm not worthy to witness the good things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm just a sinner. I'm just unworthy and all this sort of thing. Well, don't go down that road, because Shannon has said, you know, a good man should be the one that's bearing good tidings. We should realize what God has made us through His saving grace, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We should strive to live holy lives. We should live as becometh the gospel, as Paul writes to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1 and 27. We should show forth a good conversation. We should show forth that our citizenship is in heaven and not in the earth. And at the same time be bearing good news. People should look at Brother Joe and say, that's a good man. He brings good tidings. He has something good to say. And all of us, when they see us, they should say, that man or that woman is always bearing good things. He's always got good news. You know, we shouldn't leave the impression with people when they see us like, oh no, not him again, you know. Like, I just dread talking to that individual. I mean, all they do is whine and complain and bellyache and murmur and all this sort of thing. We don't want to be that kind of person. We want to be the kind of person that people see us and they know our reputation. That person there is going to leave me with a good feeling. He's going to encourage me. He's going to lift me up. He's going to be a helper of my joy. We should strive to live holy lives and bear forth good news. All right, so Ahimaaz comes into the presence of David, and Ahimaaz immediately, I mean, he doesn't hardly get into the place good, and he says, all is well. All is well. I mean, good news. I mean, the victory has been won. The warfare has been accomplished. We have been successful. The Lord has avenged us of our enemies. That's good news. I mean, in that situation, in David's situation, the king's situation, that was good news to him. It should have been good news to him. Ahimaaz comes in, he says, all is well. The Lord has avenged our enemies. Okay, let's look at this a little bit closer. Okay, verse 28. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And then I want to note the sequence here. All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my Lord the king. This man never forgets to honor men in authority. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's what has been enjoined upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are to honor all men. All men that are in authority, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it's about verse 7, verse 8, somewhere around in that neighborhood, I believe it is. He says that we are to honor all men. Every man that's in authority, every person that's in authority, we are to honor them. The honor that is due them. Their authority, their office there, the Lord has ordained. So we can't bellyache and complain. We need to honor them. We need to esteem them for their office sake. Okay? Whether you like them or not, whether you don't think they're a fit individual for that office, we still need to honor all of them. Okay? So he doesn't forget to honor his king. Now, first thing he does is he bears the tidings, all is well. That's good news. He wants David to rejoice. He then shows obeisance, okay, to David. He falls down upon the earth and does obeisance. He honors his king. And then he gives praise to God. He's going to give glory to God. He's going to give credit to God for the victory. He's going to give the joy of the victory to the king, but he's going to also honor the king. Do you see how he does this? You see how he does this here in this particular passage? And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God. Blessed be the Lord thy God, David, your God. You see, he's making this personal to the heart of David. He wants David to think about what's going on here. Get your mind off of your son here for just a minute. I want you to think about what the Lord has done here. Remember what we talked about last week, I believe it was, how we are to think right? How do we have to get our minds, or, yeah, I guess it was last week, wasn't it? Yeah. Last week, how do we have to focus our mind on the right thing? We focus our minds on the Lord, you see? And when we're thinking on the Lord, when we're thinking upon Him and what He's doing and what He has done, then that helps us to put everything in perspective that happens all around us. Ahimaaz, I believe, by saying these things, the Lord thy God, David, your God, the Lord thy God, has avenged thee of your enemies. He has conquered the enemy. He has conquered your enemies. He has given you the victory of your enemies. You see, he's trying to press this upon the mind of David. He's preparing David for the news of his son's death. Do you see that? When we realize God is on His throne, you see? When we realize God is on His throne, He's in charge. God is large and He's in charge. When we realize He's in control, then whenever the news comes of the death of our son, the death of the king's son here in this case, then we'll have it all in perspective that this happened according to the will of God. We don't have to go far back here to realize that God intended to destroy Absalom. I think you go back in about chapter 16, I believe it is, or chapter 17, that we find there that God intended to defeat the council of Ahithophel in order that he might destroy Absalom. Okay? That's what the Lord intended there. Okay. So he tries to prepare the mind of David here by trying to get his mind upon the Lord, upon the sovereignty of God, upon the omnipotence of God, upon the providence of God. God has given you, David, the victory. The Lord, your God, not just my God, but your God. Do we understand what we're trying to point out here? It's your God, David, that has avenged you of your enemies. Who is your enemies in this case, David? Absalom is the ringleader. He's the ringleader. Your own son is the ringleader of this uprising against you. Okay. Let me step out here a little ways and follow a rabbit trail, which actually is in my notes, so don't think here that has just come to my mind. We said a moment ago how that Ahimaaz wanted to give the joy of the victory to David. That's exactly, I believe, what the ministers of the gospel do to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are what it's enjoined upon us to give the congregation, to give the people of God the joy of the victory wrought by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility. We are to proclaim that the victory has been won. The minister doesn't go out there and teach God's people, look, this is what you must do in order to be saved. The minister goes out and proclaims that the salvation has been wrought, the victory has been won. So now rejoice in it. You have been reconciled by Jesus Christ unto God. So therefore, he says, believe it. Be ye reconciled to God. God has reconciled you unto himself through Jesus Christ. Therefore, be ye reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses about 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there. The gospel minister brings forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for your joy, for your peace, to let you know the warfare has been fought, the battle has been fought, and it has been won by your Lord. The Lord has avenged you of your enemies. Your enemies are sin and Satan and the world. The Lord has avenged you of your enemies. And now let us rejoice. He says in one place in Isaiah 52 verse 7, he says, and this really fits Ahimaaz's case here. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 2, he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Psalm 98 verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And then I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, when he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's ministers, the messengers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the preachers, but those who are evangelizing out there every day, they're giving the joy of the salvation of the Lord. They're giving the joy of it. That's what Ahimaaz was doing here, in a sense, to King David. He was endeavoring to give him the good news that the victory had been won, that the Lord had avenged him of his enemies. All right. In spite of all that Ahimaaz does here, in spite of him telling the good news that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies, that kind of goes in one ear and out the other. You ever talk to people like that? You know, there's everything you say there, it didn't faze them a bit. It didn't lodge inside their head. They don't meditate upon it. Like Brother Ron was talking about the woman that her pastor told her to tell it to Jesus. You know, she stood there in amazement for a moment there in meditation over what the pastor had just said to her. This individual, David here in this case, it didn't find a lodging place in his ears. It didn't find a lodging place in his mind or his heart. It just went in one ear and out the other. All he's concerned about, it doesn't matter that we got the victory. It doesn't matter here that the Lord has avenged me of my enemies. What matters here is the welfare of my son. Is Absalom safe? He asked the question. Is Absalom safe? Well, Ahimaaz knew at that point that all of his efforts had failed. All of his efforts had failed. And he resorts to lying. He lies to David regarding Absalom's welfare. He knew what happened to Absalom. He knew that he had been hung in the tree by perhaps the hair of his head there. And that Joab had come by and threw three darts into him. And then that his servants come there and they slew him. And then they put him in a pit and they piled a great heap of stones on top of him. He knew this. And yet, he couldn't bear telling this news to the king. He knew that Cushai would. He knew that Cushai would tell him the truth. He knew that Cushai was going to be faithful and bear, or he felt like anyway, he knew that Cushai was going to tell him the truth regarding the state of his son. Because Joab had given him the orders, tell all that you've seen here. Tell all that you've seen here. And so, he concocts this story. And perhaps there might have been some good intentions even behind this lie. He tells the lie that, hey, I saw a great tumult over there, but, you know, I don't know what happened there. But perhaps Cushai, when he comes in here, maybe he can tell you a little bit better as to what happened to Absalom. But as far as I know, I don't know anything. I don't know what happened there. So, in fact, Ahimaaz, by telling him the story, think of it this way, by telling him the story, he's preparing David still further for the news that Cushai is about to bear. There was a great tumult. I don't know what happened, but Cushai, I think, can tell you better than I. So the king, he says, just step aside here and let's wait. Let's see what happens. See what kind of tidings Cushai has. Though Ahimaaz had good intentions for telling the lie, perhaps, I'm going to speculate here, though he might have had good intentions for telling the lie here to David, yet it's still a lie. It's still a lie. God hates lies. In Psalm 5, verse 6, he says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." That word leasing means falsehood or lies. God will destroy him, it says here. God has enjoined upon his people to tell the truth. 1 Peter 3:10, he says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." And guile is deceit. Okay? Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." God has said, tell the truth. We need to tell the truth. Now, there's a right way to tell the truth. There's a right way to tell the truth. Some people like to bring out the old Louisville slugger of truth and bang them over the top of the head with the truth. Well, the truth sometimes can be offensive. Sometimes the truth can be offensive to the point there that we run off people. And it's like I remember Brother David Crawford one time at the preacher's meeting in 97. He was talking about the message of the doctrine of grace in evangelizing. How that we are to convey the truths of the doctrine of grace in our witnessing to others. And he made it very clear that we are not to beat them over the head with the bat of predestination. We can't beat them over the head with the doctrine of election. We can't just, pound it into us. Well, if you don't believe this, you're not a child of God. That's not the right way to bring forth truth. So, I've heard people say, how's the saying go? Truth only hurts those who are afraid to face facts. You ever heard that saying before? The truth only hurts those who are afraid to face the facts. Listen, we can still convey truth without being so offensive with the truth. Would you agree with that? We can convey truth without being offensive with the truth. There's a right way. There's something called spiritual wisdom. There's something called compassion. There's something called love and kindness and tenderness when we're conveying the truth, whatever it is. The truth in itself, it sometimes can be tough. But we're not to make it flowery now, and make it so that, it's watered down. But there's a right way to present the truth. Anyway, God hates lying and is enjoined upon us to tell the truth. So now Cushai comes in. He conveys basically the same message that Ahimaaz does, only he also gives the news of the death of Absalom. I want to point out here with this that Cushai was right there when Absalom was killed. He knew the manner in which the providence of God had suspended him in the heaven, if you will, by the branch of the tree. He knew that he was hung there and that he was totally helpless. He knew what Joab done by thrusting the three darts into him. He knew what the servants of Joab did by slaying him. And he knew what they all did when they threw him into the pit and heaped a great pile of stones on top of him. He knew all of that. But he did not convey all of that to David. He conveyed the message that he needed to hear at this point. The message was, your son is dead. Your son is as all the other enemies that have risen up against you. They all have perished. The Lord has avenged you of your enemies. See, here's the emphasis. Here, through these two witnesses, these two men bearing tidings, they both exclaim to David, it's the Lord who has avenged you of your enemies. The Lord said to us in His Word here a couple chapters before, He said that the Lord would destroy Absalom. We know that the providence of God had brought about the death of Absalom. Absalom, in the eyes of God, well, maybe we're going a little too far by saying this, but by his fruit, Absalom was a very wicked man. As far as Scripture is concerned, as far as what Scripture tells us about the man Absalom, he was a very wicked man down to the very heart. By his fruit, you shall know them. By his fruit, it looks like that Absalom is a very wicked man, and God intended to destroy that man. The wicked shall not live out half their days. And Absalom certainly did not. They emphasize that the Lord had destroyed his enemies, even Absalom. The response that David has to this news is very pitiful, in fact, even pathetic. David responds, you know, when he finds out that his son is dead, there's no rejoicing that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. There's no rejoicing that now that that the throne has been saved, if you will, that the kingdom has been restored to him. There's no rejoicing in that. There's no rejoicing in the providence of God. There's no rejoicing in the justice of God. There's no rejoicing in all of his servants risking their lives to go out to battle against his enemies. There's no rejoicing that they've been successful. There's only mourning over the loss of his son. Now, mourning for someone, for a loved one who has passed on from this world, that's fine. That's good. We should mourn sometime to a certain degree. We should sorrow to a certain degree over the passing of loved ones, especially for those who are godly people. You know, when the righteous are taken away, we should sorrow that a great man, that a godly man or a godly woman has been taken from our lives or from our community. We should mourn over that situation. But there's a point where that mourning becomes obsessive or becomes too much, or as the term is, inordinate. You're mourning too much over this situation. Arthur Pink, he writes regarding inordinate grief. He says that inordinate grief is when we so far lose control of ourselves that we become guilty of hysterical outburst, which ill become a rational creature, and uttering intemperate expressions which displease the Lord and offend those who have thus far his fear upon them. He also says that we are guilty of inordinate grief when we allow a sorrow to so overwhelm us that we are rendered incapable of discharging our duty. You ever know people like that? You ever know people there who just spend the rest of their lives grieving over the passing of some loved one? You know, we used to have a landlord here that the passing of her husband, she was just overcome with grief, and her son believes that she grieved herself to death. He believes that she grieved herself to death. And that's sad. That's really sad. You know, he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, you know, he talks about how that the those who are asleep in Christ, you know, that we're not to sorrow as others who sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, if we are the children of God, like we say we are, we believe that we're the children of God, if we believe that that God has saved his people from their sins, if we believe that this is not our home, that this is not our final resting place, that heaven is our home, and that one day we're all going to be with the Lord forever in his presence, then when some loved one passes on from this world, then we should rejoice that that loved one has passed on. Now, it certainly grieves us. You know, I remember when my brother was killed there some years ago there. I mean, it grieved my heart. But the Lord, He blessed me to overcome that and go on. Now I have the confidence in my heart that, hey, one day I'm going to see my brother again. I mean, he's not the one I'm longing to see. I'm longing to see my Savior who has made all this possible. It's Him that I want to praise. It's Him that I want to see. It's His face that I want to look upon. You say, well, Brother Shannon, that's all well and good for someone there that you know is going to heaven. But what about somebody like Absalom that you know is not going to heaven? Or you feel pretty confident he's not going to heaven? Well, let me tell you this. I'll tell you this about this. That God's ways are perfect. Everything He does is right, just, and good. And when I get to heaven, there will be no tear. There will be no grieving. There will be no sorrow. There will be no heartache. There will be no trouble. There will be no more pain. I'll be rejoicing forevermore in the presence of my Savior. Would you say amen to that? Is that right? So, whatever somebody does in our lives, that we're incapacitated with grief and mourning. We should realize that sometimes these things happen, that God knew this was going to happen. He didn't bring this intentionally to pass, per se. He didn't cause Absalom to sin. He didn't cause Absalom to pull the trigger, necessarily. Certainly He permitted it, and certainly He raised him up in this case. But the sin was Absalom's, right? It was Absalom's sin. He was responsible for his own actions. And he'll be judged according to his own actions, and perhaps it already has been judged according to his own actions. But nevertheless, we should realize, we should acknowledge that the providence of God is in this. That God has permitted this to happen, that God's permitted this situation to come about, that God's permitted this loved one to depart this world. And I should say, even so, Lord, it seemed good in thy sight. I should say, amen. This is the providence of God. God's hand is in this. Let me not reply against God. Let me acknowledge that God is sovereign in this. You know, he says in one place in Psalm 39, verse 9, the psalmist writes, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. I was dumb. He means that I was silent. I didn't say anything. I didn't reply against God. I didn't complain. I didn't murmur because you did it, Lord. You did this. He hung him in a tree. God hung him in a tree. And we talked about that last week, how that perhaps God was showing this very uncanny situation here to show how that children should obey or should honor their parents. Maybe one of the reasons why he died such an uncommon death in this case. Anyway, David, instead of saying the words, would God I died for thee, you know, O my son. Now that's almost borderline murmuring and complaining and replying against God. That's saying, no, God, it should have been me instead of Absalom. You know, let us not be guilty of replying against the judgments of God. I mean, His judgments are right. They're just and they're good. Everything that God does is perfect. And we just have to bow our heads before the Lord in submission and say, it was good, Lord. What you did was according to your wisdom. Everything you do is right. And we just have to acknowledge that. And let us not be overcome with grief. Let us sorrow. Let us sorrow, but let us not sorrow to the point there where we become incapacitated. Let us not sit there and just sorrow for the rest of our lives. Let us not grieve for the rest of our lives over some, you know, the passing of some loved ones. But let us rejoice, or let us realize that the Lord did this. This happened according to the will of God. And if it's happening according to His will, it's good and it's right. May God help His people. May God help us here to rejoice in His providence and to humbly bow in His providential dealings with His people. God bless you.